Welcome to the sermons of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fort Capel, Saskatchewan. We pray that this may be a blessing to you and that the Word of God would dwell richly in your hearts.
Today we are observing the Feast of All Saints. All of our readings this morning encourage us by speaking of the glory and joy which God has reserved for his saints, for his holy people whom he has redeemed. For when we speak of saints on this day, we're not only referencing those famous names of old, but also all of those who have died in the faith, and so died justified. That is, declared righteous by God, and having been justified, were sanctified in their lifetime and fully sanctified and purified in death. For this reason, St. Paul will often refer to congregations that he's writing to as the saints in such and such a place. But just as the readings all include the future glory of the saints of God, they also include something else which we may at first overlook for all of the joy. In Revelation, we hear St. John describe a great multitude which no one could number, of all tribes and nations, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches of victory in their hands. Yet who is this multitude? They are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. In the epistle, St. John writes that the world does not know us because it does not know him. And in the gospel, the Lord says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Yes, in all of these readings, there is a thread of suffering, of persecution, of hardship, and of crosses. They are found together. And while the world around us is obsessed with finding ways out of suffering, even to the point of killing those who suffer in the case of MAID, or of those who might suffer later in life as in the case of abortion, the Christian finds that this life is, there's actually benefit for us in suffering and persecutions, hardships and crosses. How could this be? First, because our Lord Jesus himself underwent such things. He is our head, and we are members of his body. If he suffered persecution, hardship, and bore the cross, so will we. There is comfort in this because it is a demonstration of our connection to Jesus. For he said in the Gospel of St. Matthew, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" And in the Gospel of St. John, he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Which he didn't say in John, by the way. He's referencing what he said in Matthew. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And this persecution is broad. It includes, of course, those times where Christians are called to make the good confession before men and suffer death, as in the times of the Romans, in Nazi Germany, in the Soviet Union, and China and Africa today. But it also includes more subtle persecutions from others to reject the teachings of Christ or to reject a bold confession of him in order to keep friends, close family, jobs, or influence. It includes being mocked, reviled, having reputations dragged through the mud, having lies told about you because of your connection to Christ, whom the world cannot stand. As the Lord said, "If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those who are of his household?" And in our gospel, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Yes, such suffering and scorn is blessed because we only suffer it because Christ himself suffered it. And as the Lord said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." But this suffering, hardships, and crosses faithfully also benefits us spiritually as well. For bearing them with patience and faith, we follow Christ, who said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Yes, through these we deny ourselves. Many of the kinds of sufferings in this life can be avoided by hiding our faith or being ashamed of Christ. For then the world would lay off of us. But at what cost? For if we deny the Lord before others, he will deny us before his Father in heaven. Yet if we confess him, he says he will confess us before his Father. And so by faithfully enduring and bearing our crosses, we mortify, that is, kill our sinful flesh, that part of us which fights against holiness, righteousness, and all that the Lord wants for us. The Lord uses these crosses to discipline us, to rear us up in godliness when we patiently endure. "My son, do not despise the chastening rod of the Lord," the scriptures say, "nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord loves whom he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Meaning, such things borne faithfully are signs of the love of God, which are preparing us for the weight of glory which is to come. See how all of the characteristics listed in the Beatitudes could not come about any other way. For all of those things which the Lord declares blessed come not from a proud heart or a haughty spirit, but from one who is humble, who recognizes their sin and helpless estate and so trusts in God because they know they are spiritually weak, even nothing without God. The sinful flesh is proud and desires to do everything on its own without help. It seeks to receive praise and honor. But in Christ, we know that this is folly, for we know that all of our strength and wisdom and power are nothing. We are poor and empty and so turn to God for help, to be filled with his righteousness, holiness, and blessedness. Yes, such hardships endured in faith, such crosses borne in patience, help us to mortify our flesh and passions so that we may become poor in spirit and so receive the kingdom of heaven, that we may mourn our sinful and fallen condition and so be comforted, that we may be meek, knowing our state, and thus inherit the earth, that we may hunger and thirst for righteousness greater than our own and so be filled with the righteousness of Christ, that we may be merciful because we know that God has been merciful to us and so receive mercy on the last day, that we may be purified in heart through the Lord's discipline and work in us and so see God as he is, that we may be peacemakers, sharing how God has given his Son to make peace between us and God, giving his Son into death for our peace, and this being received freely by the grace of God through faith. So, brothers and sisters, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for Jesus' sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Knowing that the burden was great, and that it would be difficult, the Lord has given us promises in order that we might have hope. He encourages us to remain steadfast, to rejoice and be exceedingly glad in the midst of these things because of what awaits us. After all, just as we must suffer and face persecutions and hardships because he did, so too we shall enter into glory if we remain faithful as he did. For after his crucifixion, he was resurrected on the third day, gloriously rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven, where he lives and reigns to all eternity in all power, might, glory, and honor. Yes, he is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, too, he promises that if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. This is his promise. This is his gift. He calls it a reward, but not a reward that we have earned, but rewarded as a gift. For we could not merit such a reward. It's a reward in the way that an inheritance is a reward. It's not earned by children, but given to them because they are children. So it is here. And this gift of and reward is held before us so that we might have hope and remain steadfast in trial. St. Paul writes to the Romans, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We undergo such trials because of the love of God, and he will not disappoint. He is faithful. He will surely do as he has promised. Behold the greatness of the promised future compared to what we undergo now." In 2 Corinthians, St. Paul reminds us that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And in Romans, he writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. That which we suffer now is small compared to the greatness to come. Beloved, we are now children of God," writes St. John, "and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we are children of God by faith, adopted as sons, but we suffer, we are weak, we undergo such things which are harmful and which are difficult and which make us stand out and seem like we are nothing. But in us, God is working to reveal something far, far greater. We shall be like him, holy, righteous, never dying, blessed, happy, lovely, for we shall see him as he is. This is the beatific vision in which we shall see God and live. For if we saw him now, we would perish, for we're sinners. But then, being purified as he is pure, we shall see him and rejoice in him." St. Peter also encourages us to faithful endurance when he says in his first epistle, holding before us that which is to come, "For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? That is, if you justly suffer because of what you have done, if you are imprisoned for committing a crime, that's nothing. Everyone is expected to face this if they have done that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. If we suffer because of the name of Christ, because of our allegiance to him, the Lord in his mercy will remember this." Later on, he says the same thing in different words when he writes, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, an evildoer or as a busybody in people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." In this, St. Peter has experience. For after Pentecost, when he and the other disciples preached salvation through Christ in the temple, they were arrested, beaten, and released. And as it says in Acts, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And Revelation also gives us a wonderful picture of what we have to look forward to in the resurrection, for the joy that is to come, which will outweigh our sorrows. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What joy, what glory the Lord has promised us, even though we do not deserve it. What a gift that he has prepared for those who love him, to be in his presence, to be sheltered by him, even to have him wipe away every tear from our eyes, to heal every wrong and to make everything right. Surely he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, as it says in the Psalms. For this is the promise of God to his saints, to his people whom he has redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and who trust in his name. Pardon me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, says the Lord, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before him. And here we see the example of the saints. In them, we have examples to strengthen our faith. When we see things in their lives reflected in our own, or when we see how the Lord has given them grace to overcome, we are encouraged that he may do the same for us. Indeed, we're strengthened to know that he indeed wills to save such sinners. For example, when St. Peter denied the Lord, but he was forgiven, we're encouraged that the Lord forgives our sins. We see in Hebrews that some were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Seeing this, we are encouraged that when we face our own trials, if we remain faithful, if we trust in the Lord, he will deliver us. Not necessarily in this life, as we see in the examples of the saints, but indeed in the life of the world to come, in the resurrection. It was because of this that the martyrs were able to face their deaths with joy. How Polycarp had the courage in his 80s to denounce the false gods of the Romans before an arena full of them when he was given the chance to escape by denouncing the Christians. As a result, he was burned and struck through with a sword. Yet he remained faithful and received the crown of life. This is how Lucia was able to rejoice even though her eyes were plucked out, for she would soon see God face to face in death and with her own eyes in the resurrection. In the saints, we also see examples to imitate. First of all, their faith. For they were all faithful unto death, even in the midst of troubles. For example, the great faith of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who believed the word of the angel that though she was a virgin, she would conceive and bear a son. After imitating their faith, we also see in the saints examples for us to follow according to our various callings. The saints are from every tribe and nation and people and language. They include those such as Monica, who constantly prayed for her unbelieving family and children. Those like Job, who suffered great illness and endured it. Those like Tabitha, who served the poor with her talents by making clothes for them. They range from the poorest to the richest, men and women, the oldest elders to the youngest babes. This is why we remember them throughout the year, that following their faith, we may also follow their deeds and by God's grace share with them in heaven. For they were saved by God's grace, and so we trust that just as he saved them, he will save us. May God grant us all steadfast and confident faith in him, that we may endure all crosses, trials, sufferings, and persecutions, in order that our sinful flesh may be mortified and our spirit regenerated. May he grant us grace that we may endure to the end, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we too may come to the joys which he has prepared for those who love him before the foundation of the world. Finally, may he keep us in this faith and fellowship with all of the saints until by his grace we come to heaven and the resurrection of the dead through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Lord alone. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.